So we have, I believe, through the crucifixion, a pretty convincing argument that the sin was washed away because of his shed blood, that the old man was crucified so that the factory is gone that produces all the sin. He took care of it, and you know, you'd say, hey, we're in pretty good shape, right? You know, it's interesting that I think something is missing. Let's go to the next slide. What's missing? Because when you read Matthew, three different times the Messiah taught people that he had to die. Three different times, and we read in Mark, it was must. But what did he also talk about? What was the one sign that he would be the Messiah? Right? It was the sign of Jonah. They asked him for a sign. He said, I'll give you one thing. And we all know the story because Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And just like him, I will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So what we're missing, next slide if you would, is the resurrection. Because I would propose to you that without the crucifixion, which takes care of our sin and takes care of the old man, we're not any good if that's all there is, right? So we live a nice life here and we die. What we're reading here in 1 Corinthians, the reality that if he did not come back from the dead, then we, at the end of this verse, says, are of all men most pitiful. Why are we doing this if there is no hope for eternal life? Why would we teach? It says, you who have died in Christ, remember we were baptized in him, our sins were washed away, we get to live a good life, and then that's it? Then we're just like the rest of the world? If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. It is foolishness to do what we do if this is all there is. Let's go to the next slide. And so here Paul is writing again. He says, let me tell you something of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. It was all part of the plan. Let me get caught up in my notes here. Hey, I learned, too, that you can print off PowerPoint slides with notes. Pretty slick, huh? I might be able to figure out how to operate my cell phone one of these days. Too many things. You got to do this button and that button. And I can take a picture on my cell phone too. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It went according to plan. Let's go to the next one. He says, if there's been no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. We are found even to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. I think as we look and I'm trying to put together a picture for what the days of unleavened bread are really about, but even though we are not told to celebrate these events occurred to begin and in the middle of this week, and what I've been reading makes me think that they're really pretty important. When you go look up resurrection, there's about 100 verses. And I know we've been taught that if it's in Scripture once, God intends us to know it. And if it's two times, then it must be more important. Three, and I'd say, what do you think happens when he's got like 100 of them in there about the importance, the power, the need, the hope of the resurrection? Now, we have out there in the hallway, people are trying to emulate what they believe happened on a Sunday morning or the events leading up to it so that they can celebrate a resurrection. I hope we all know better that when I count 3 days and three nights, I don't end up with the same calculation spot that they do. Close, but not exact. And we know how important the resurrection is. And I'm going to read a few more verses that I don't want to be misrepresenting God. Let's go to the next verse. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that our body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin, because in his death, in that shed blood, the penalty has been paid. Remember where it says that the, I forget the exact language, but it was like, in the Greek it meant that the promissory note that we all have, everybody's familiar with the promissory note? It says, I owe you, put my name down. That because we've all sinned, there's this promissory note from the law that says, sign your name here, you got to die. And he said, I nailed that promissory note to the cross with me, and you're absolved. I took care of it. I paid it off. I paid it off, and that's what Paul is saying. We might no longer be enslaved to sin. The debt has been paid, and I would encourage all of you, these are terms that we tend to like to stay away from because they're associated with other religions. Propitiation, justification, sanctification, resurrection, crucifixion, these are the shuns. Go study the shuns, and you see how important our Messiah is. Because these feast days, I believe, are pointers to him and what he did for us and what hope he gives us and what future he holds out for us. You know, in verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And when you think back of all the resurrections that are shown in Scripture, remember Elijah raised somebody up. Paul raised the guy that fell out of the upper story window. Peter raised Dorcas. Christ raised Lazarus. There's all those who came out of the grave at his crucifixion. They all, as it were, resumed life, right? They weren't raised to eternal life, but he was. And what we're told is that just like we were buried with him, we will have a resurrection like him rather than just resuming life. You know, I hope I die at a fairly old age in my sleep, quietly, without pain, without... I have all these reasons. Or if I'm going to be martyred, I want it to be quickly. I got, you know, guillotine or the sword, something. Let's do it fast. I don't want to suffer. But I would hate to think that when I'm resurrected, I get this old body back. Because right now, it still has aches and pains, and there's more and more of them every year. Let's go to the next slide. Because this is what it's saying, therefore we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Isn't that our hope? Isn't that our hope that we too will have that spirit body? Because in Colossians 3, the next slide, it says, so if you have been raised with him, figuratively, because we were buried with him, we are raised with him, he's sitting at the right hand of God, so we are told to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And one last verse here. Power of the resurrection. Next verse. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin. Remember that old man that was nailed to the cross, the factory? Even though your body is dead because of your sins, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit that dwells in you. So we're told that we need to have a new life in this resurrected Messiah. So let's go to the next slide, because it brings us back, I hope, to something that we've read many, many times in 1 Corinthians about these days. But the point is, I've got the underline, the implication is that we are unleavened because the Messiah was sacrificed for us. Right? That's what the sacrifice was about, to clean us up, to get rid of the sin, to get rid of the old man, the factory. And He said, you are unleavened because the Messiah, just a few days ago, was sacrificed for us. Here's something that I would like to have you think about. If we could go to the next slide. How different we are from ancient Israel. You know, in Genesis, we read that Enoch walked with God. Noah was a righteous man. We read that Abraham was told to walk before me. In Exodus 13, 21 and 22, we read that the pillar of fire and the cloud was with them. It was in front of them or it was behind them, but it was always with them. If you go to Joshua, and there's multiple places where God told him to be strong and of good courage, for I am with you. Wouldn't you like to have God with you? Just so you could see all the things. He was with David. He was with all the judges. He was always telling people like Gideon, let me show you how I'm with you. But you know, what's different, let's go to the next slide. What's different for us today? Because I think we have an incredible advantage, and it's signified, I believe, by what I have underlined in this verse, where it says, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, I don't believe it says, if you're going to eat bread, eat unleavened bread. It says, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. You ever thought why we are to do that? I mean, we spend all this time supposedly putting leaven out of our houses, but we're not told to keep the leaven out for 7 days. It says put, and I would associate, that was rhetorical. I would associate putting the leaven out with the sinless life. The ancient Israelites had to leave in haste so that their bread wasn't leavened. But they left Egypt in an unleavened state. They were headed to a new life unleavened. The challenge we have is tying this into John 6. What did the Messiah say? That He is the bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats of Me will have eternal life. And it's not like the manna that your fathers ate, but this is something different. And when we come to this ceremony that we partook of the bread and the wine, He said, you must eat. This is My body. I would propose to you that what we are to be doing is putting Him in us every day rather than focusing on keeping sin out, because we are already unleavened by what we did and what He did. We took of the symbols, He enacted it in reality, and He said, you're clean, you're done, it's washed away, now live a sinless life. Because this next slide, I think it's not the exact discussion we're having here, but it typifies. Remember, in the midst of discussing with the Pharisees, right out of nowhere, the Messiah said, all right, when an unclean spirit is cast out of your house and your house is swept clean, let me read it here just so I don't mess it up. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, out of our life, out of our head, out of our thoughts, right? It wanders through waterless regions looking for a resting place, but it finds none. If it's cast out, it's got to go somewhere. Then it says, I will return to the house from which I came. When it comes, it finds it empty, swept and put in order. Isn't that what we've done for unleavened bread? We've made our house empty. We've swept it. It's all put in order. The Messiah took care of our sins. We participated, and we say, yay. I'm clean, and I'm good to go. And our Father says, no, 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 no. You must eat unleavened bread for 7 days because that's my Son. Because we're told, when it comes, it finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings along 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter in and live there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. It's not about putting sin out, it's about putting Christ in. And it's symbolized by eating this unleavened bread for 7 days. And I'm sorry to say that in past times of my life, the focus was on being fanatical about getting sin and leaven out and not so careful about putting the Messiah in. We are to partake of him every day. Take up your cross daily. Present yourself a daily living sacrifice. Because we are to be different, because he's no longer with us, he is in us. And that's the advantage, that's the blessing, that's the hope that we have. We don't have a Messiah like the rock that followed them. That rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10. He's in us. Now, what can you do when you have the Creator of all things living in you? To me, that's why when you stand your ground and point the sword at the devil, he will flee from you, because he says, the king's there. I'll find somebody else. Let's go to the next slide. Because we are told that we are part of a plan, that we are to become transformed, created to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn of a very large family, and we're those other children. But the key word is that we must be conformed or transformed. We must be changing to the image of his Son. In Romans 12, 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We have to think differently. We have to behave differently. We have to be different. And the only way we can do that is if we have something different in us. It's not the old man. It's the Messiah. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it says, all of us with unveiled faces. You know what's interesting here is that this is just following a topic about Moses had to put a veil over his face when he saw God, so that when he came back to the Israelites, they wouldn't be whatever horrified or whatever. And it says, to this day, whenever the Old Testament is read, there is a veil over the Jews. And it is only in the Messiah that the veil has been removed. And so he says, and all of us with unveiled faces, unlike Moses, our faces are to be open because we know the Messiah. Seeing the glory of the eternal as though reflected in a mirror. Isn't that what it's all about? In the likeness and image of God, he made us. His purpose is to have us look, think, act, live, behave like his Son. As though reflected in a mirror, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. So let me finish up here, the final slide. I believe what this rehearsal, what these 7 days are, is a reenactment or an enactment for a life of the future, that we are living our lives unleavened. we will not have guilt, we will not have sin. It will be in our conduct towards God and man that we will love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We will love our neighbor as ourselves. That everything that we are portraying for these 7 days of putting Him in because we are unleavened is a rehearsal for a life without sin. And we have to do that. We have to learn. We have to put Him in. We have to be transformed. We have to eat of that every day as a physical reminder that we're putting the Messiah. Well, He's already in us, but it's the reminder that He's in us. And for 7 days, a complete cycle, we're told, put Me in you. We don't want something worse to happen because you swept it, you cleaned it, you emptied it, and you did nothing. And so I propose to you, as just a refresher, that His shed blood, His crucifixion dealt with our old sins, our sins, our old man. And yet through the resurrection, which occurs during these days of unleavened bread, we have been given the hope of life eternal. That these 7 days picture an unleavened life. And we will live an unleavened life for eternity. That's what it's all about. And we keep sin out by having Christ in us. You can't have two things come out of the same well. Out of the heart is the wellspring of life. So what comes not out of the mouth, but out of the heart is what defiles a man, right? And so as you go through the next couple of days, and I hope every day you've been very faithful of taking some unleavened bread and recognizing that I am putting Him in my life rather than trying to keep sin out of my life, because the less of us there is and the more of Him there is, the more we look like Him. So I encourage all of you, over the next few days that we have remaining, think about the meaning of these days, that it is all about living an unleavened life for the future. Tell you what, we usually have a lot of open mic comments, but for time's sake and for size sake, if you have issue with what I've talked about, I'll come over there after services, but we're going to sing a couple of songs to conclude. Again, reminder, if we can be out of this room by 2 o'clock, you can stay outside as long as you want. The baptism at 4 o'clock and dinner at 5:30 at the Comstock. So let's sing.